This turns the battle from a defensive position into an offensive position. You know, the best defense is often a good offense. The best way to deprive my old nature is for me to cultivate my new nature, feed my new nature.
The battle with sin doesn't mean we just stop sinning. We must run from sin and run to God. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip shares how putting your focus in the right place can be a game changer in the battle against sin. Now we want to tell you about a great resource that will help the kids in your life engage God's Word like never before.
The Bible. It's the most important information you can pass along to the next generation in your family. And that can be a challenge, right?
In this book, this Bible, there are 66 separate books, some long, some very long, some very, very short. 31,173 verses. Sounds like a big book. It is.
As Skip Heitzig says, the Bible can definitely seem overwhelming to read. Same for your kids and grandchildren. That's why you'll want a copy of this new resource from Skip. It's called Soaring Through the Bible, and it gives kids and tweens an overview of the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, in a fun travel guide format that keeps them engaged in all God has for them. Request your copy of Soaring Through the Bible, a kid-friendly resource, when you give a generous donation of $35 or more to keep this program going strong, connecting you and others to God's Word. Call now to give 800-922-1888. You can also give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Okay, we're in Romans chapter 6 as Skip Heitzig starts today's study.
Dwight L. Moody used to hold his Bible in front of his congregation and say, "This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book." I like the way David put it. He said, "Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's where it begins. It begins reasoning, thinking, knowing the truths of God's Word. That's the first step. The second step after we reason is we reckon. That's verse 11. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, verse 11 proves that Paul was a Texan because he said reckon. Or at least he's from southern Tarsus. I don't know. You know, the term reckon is not a word we use a lot today. Of course, in the South, it is a word that means to guess or suppose. You ask a person, "Well, how you doing? You doing okay?" And they say, "I reckon so." Means I think so. I suppose so. But the word means something much stronger than just "I think so" or "I suppose so." It's the Greek word logizomai. We get our word logic from that word. It means to calculate, or better yet, to estimate something to be true. It is a word of conviction. It is a word that basically means, I believe that what God says to be true in His Word is true in my life. You know, there's a big difference between knowing something and believing something. Just having knowledge or having the conviction, the deep-seated heart belief that it is true. Somebody once said, the longest journey you'll ever make is the 18 inches from your head to your heart, where something is just really a part of you. So our theology must become our be-ology. We need to be convinced and convicted of these truths. We need to turn our knowledge into conviction. Let me give you an illustration of what it means to reckon. In a Jewish family, in an Orthodox Jewish family, let's say a son or a daughter converts to Jesus, believing in Christ, to Christianity, there's such an uproar in that family that the father will declare, "My son is dead to me." Now, that does not mean his son physically died, but what it means is relationally, I am reckoning, I am counting, I am supposing, my conviction is he has done something that separates him from me and my son is dead to me. So we are to reckon ourselves to be dead in that same manner. Sort of like endorsing a check. Somebody writes you a check for $100. If you actually believe money is in the account, what do? You sign your name to it and you cash it. So you're dead to it. You're saying, well, if sin is dead in my life, I wish it would just lie down because it sure gives me a lot of trouble. Here's what you need to know. Sanctification, that's what we're talking about, becoming holy, being set apart by God. To be sanctified does not mean you never sin, but it does mean you never have to sin. There's a big difference. John Stott put it this way, sin is inevitable, but it is never necessary. You don't have to do it. You can't keep saying, the devil made me do it. I couldn't help myself. It's just who I am. What it means is when you are attacked, when you are in this battle and the temptations come, you reckon. You say, I don't have to be a slave to that any longer. Notice that Paul did not say, feel as if you are dead to sin, because we don't. He said, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Understand it and then act on it. So after knowing certain things, the knowledge becomes a deep conviction. So far, I think you can see that the steps are all inward, right? They're all going on in our thought process, in our heart. Like the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That takes us now to the third step. We reason, we reckon, and third, we resist. Verse 12, therefore. And whenever there's a therefore, find out what it's there for, right? So it's tied to a previous thought. The fact that you know certain things and you suppose as true, those things are true in your life. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Notice the wording. The very fact that it's worded this way, that Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, it shows me that there's an element of personal control involved. Oh, it wants to reign. Oh, I am tempted by it. I don't have to let it take over. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. There was a pastor who was pulled over by a police officer, a pastor pulled over for speeding. It wasn't me. It could have been, but it wasn't me. And this pastor decided to pull out, to play the minister card, you know. So he turned over his license and registration. And as he gave it out the window to the police officer, he looked up and he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Police officer smiled, didn't even bat an eye, handed him a citation and said, go and sin no more. You don't have to do it. So don't let it happen. Don't let sin reign. Sin is a dethroned monarch. It makes its claim on you. You don't have to let that happen. Now, let me just add a side note to that. I understand that some people struggle with besetting sins. I understand that people deal with habits from the past or addictive behavior that might need support from a group or a counselor to get them through that. I understand that. But here's the point. Don't let sinful impulses call the shots. What does James chapter 4 say? Resist the devil, and what will he do? He will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So once we're plugged into this power source, the resurrection power, we can stop. We can stop being servants of sin. So if knowing has to do with the mind, and if reckoning has to do with the heart, that deep conviction, then resisting has to do with the will. So we're with the mind, the heart, and now the will. Now, you're hearing this. Some of you have heard this before many times. And you're thinking, well, Skip, these are nice thoughts that you're bringing. But how do you implement this practically? Well, let me give you some practical things to do to implement this knowing and reckoning and resisting. Practical thought. Practical tip number one, proximity. Maintain proximity. Don't get too close to that sin. Don't let that sin get too close to you. stay away from temptation. If you get so close to being tempted, you're going to go over that line. Every time. If you try to sail so close to the lake of fire, your sails are going to get singed. Stay away. Maintain proximity. Remember that news story that broke 3 years ago? There was a 4-year-old boy named Isaiah Dickerson in the Cincinnati Zoo who climbed underneath the fence to the gorilla enclosure. So here's a little boy. He gets in the gorilla cage. His parents are horrified. The officials are called in, and they have to make an immediate decision. And they did it. They shot the 17-year-old gorilla, Harambe was his name, and killed that gorilla to save the boy. It caused public outrage and a lot of debate. It made the news. But here's the deal. Sin is a lot like a wild animal at the zoo. Those animals are dangerous. They can harm you. But as long as you stay behind the barriers that are put there for your safety, they cannot hurt us. It's only when we go around the barriers or crawl over the fence or under the fence and get in that cage with them that we are in danger. Martin Luther put it this way: you can't stop birds from flying above your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. Maintain proximity. That's tip number one on resisting. Tip number two in resisting: not only maintain proximity, but cut off opportunity. Because you see, even when you put distance between you and temptation, that temptation likes to follow you around and just sort of poke its head in your way and say, "Here I am," present itself to you. So what do you do? Well, let me give you another illustration. We have a piano on stage. I'm going to just go over to it. Don't worry, I'm not going to play a song. So on this piano, there are pedals on the bottom. One pedal makes things softer. One pedal is the sustain pedal. So if you hold a chord and you have the sustain pedal, it just keeps ringing. Take it off, it stops. Now, if I push the sustain pedal and I sing a note into the piano, do you mind? Okay. You heard my voice sustained, right? You know why? Those strings vibrate in response to my voice. That's not how a piano is designed to work. A piano is designed to have the strings vibrate not by a human voice, but by a hammer hitting it. That's how temptation works. Satan calls and you vibrate. You do. You want to respond to his voice. Ooh, you're allured. So when Satan calls, you know what the right response is? The right response when Satan calls like that, close the top. Close the top. So you're being tempted. I hear that voice. Close the top. That might mean you need to actually run away. That's how you close the top. Joseph did that when Potiphar's wife grabbed that young man and said, "Let's go to bed." He didn't say, "Well, I'd like to negotiate." He just said, "I'm out of here," right? He actually streaked out of the house naked. She was holding his robe. Best thing he could have done. The Bible says flee temptation. Don't negotiate temptation. Get out of there. Maintain proximity. Cut off opportunity. Close the lid. Here's a third practical suggestion. Foster accountability. Sometimes you need people around you to help you and support you in the struggle. And I've discovered just telling another brother or sister about your temptation, the things you struggle with, often causes that temptation to lose its power and its grip over you. This is why Solomon said, "Two are better than one. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him." Just having that group, that brother, that sister, that counselor, that accountability can give you the extra courage to walk away from the temptation. But there's a final step. And this final step is really the coup de grace in the battle. This final step is what cements the victory for you. So we reason, we reckon, we resist, but finally, number four, we replace. We replace. Verse 13 says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, that is your body parts, as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, this turns the battle from a defensive position into an offensive position. You know, the best defense is often a good offense. The best way to deprive my old nature is for me to cultivate my new nature. Feed my new nature. So if knowing has to do with the mind, and if reckoning has to do with the heart, and if resisting has to do with the will, then this has to do with my walk. That's the final step. I replace it. That is, you know, I can get so focused on the temptation that's bothering me, and I'm dealing with it, and I'm being tempted, and I'm struggling. Or I can get so busy with serving God, sharing Christ, fellowshipping with other believers, reading the Bible, praying, expanding the kingdom of God. I don't have much time left over for doing anything else but that. I'm cultivating the new nature. There's a great old song. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's true. That upward focus, maintaining that pursuit of God, seeking first the kingdom of God, makes the things of earth grow dim. Amen. There was a little girl who fell out of bed one night. She cried out. Her mother rushed into her room, picked her up, held her tight, then put her back into bed, tucked her in, and said, sweetheart, why did you fall out of bed? She goes, I don't know, Mommy. I think I stayed too close to where I got in. That's our problem. We get in Christ, but we just sort of stay where we got in. We just sort of stay on the edge, stay on the border. We need to move into the grace of God, move into the love of God. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We do it by presenting ourselves to God. That's the word he uses here. Do not present your members, your parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. It's saying, God, here's my body. I'm giving it to you, right? Romans 12, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. So you say, here I am. I'm yours today. I want you to use my mouth, my ears, my eyes, my mind, my hands, my feet for your glory. By the way, that word instruments can be better translated weapons, since he's talking about a battle here and that sin is a dethroned monarch. It doesn't have to reign anymore. So you win by presenting your body parts for God's purpose. Instead of letting the devil use your mind, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, you present your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, your mind to God and let him use it. That's basic military strategy right there. Basic military strategy. Don't give your weapons to the enemy. Right? Isn't that basic? Would a soldier ever go up to an enemy and go, I got to tie my boot. Would you hold my gun for a minute? Stupid. So don't be stupid in the battle. Don't give the devil your weapons. Don't give the devil the use of your mortal body. Let's start up at the top. Our mind. Did you know that you can offer your mind as an instrument of wickedness? To think unwholesome thoughts? That's where the problem, the battle begins in the mind. Move down a little bit to the eyes. You can offer your eyes to look at unholy things, impure things, wicked things. Like pornography, or the wrong kind of literature, the wrong kind of movies, the wrong kind of television. Let's go a little bit further south. Your mouth. Anybody here ever have problems with their mouth? Yeah, we all do, right? But James said it's like a forest fire. It can destroy things. We've definitely gotten into trouble with that part of our body. Our ears, listening to evil reports, listening to gossip without substantiation. I'm not going to move any further south than that. I think we can all realize that every single part of our body can either be used for good or for bad, for righteousness or unrighteousness. But what we need to learn is the lesson that dogs learn. If you've ever trained a dog, like I have tried in the past, and it's worked on occasion, but so you take a little goodie, a little treat, you put it down on the floor like this, and then you tell your dog, this is what I've done. No. And they sit there. Now, the dog will do something. The dog will not look down at that little treat because the temptation is too great if it's focused on that little treat. So I put it down and go, no, and the dog looks right up at me. And then I say, okay. Right? What's the secret of the dog? It's looking at its master's face. It's focused on the master's face. It's waiting for the master to say yes or no. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's a truth. So in summing this whole section up, it's pretty obvious that God is aiming in our lives as believers, and this is a sermon for Christians, he's aiming at righteousness, transformation, what we call here life change. He's aiming at holiness. He wants all of you. There was a man, a painter, who was hired to paint a church a different color. The painter came to the job, but he realized he did not have enough paint to finish the job, so he added paint thinner so he could go further, and he started painting the walls of the church on the outside, but he was running out, so he added more thinner, and he kept painting, and he was running out, so he added more thinner, and he kept painting. The next day, like last night, they had a rainstorm in that town, and the paint was completely washed off the building. The pastor was so angry, he went to the painter and said, repaint and thin no more. It's good advice, right? Sort of like repent and sin no more. Repaint and thin no more. Could it be that you have just covered over your life with a thin layer of morality or religiosity or ceremony, but there's no conversion? God wants all of you, and he wants you to win this war with sin. And it's possible. It's doable. You don't have to let sin reign any longer. It's been dethroned. Know it. Reckon it. Resist it. Replace it.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message from the series Heart and Soul. Now, we want to let you know about a degree program where you can dive into the truths of the Bible so it transforms your life.
Calvary College is now open for registration. Calvary College is offering select online classes as an opportunity for individuals to take their life's calling to a whole new level with an educational emphasis in biblical studies. With our unique partnerships with Veritas International University and Calvary Chapel University, you will have the opportunity to obtain your bachelor's or master's degree with complete online programs. Whether you're looking to obtain an accredited online degree or take individual courses to become better equipped in your knowledge of God's unchangeable truth, Calvary College has you covered with a range of opportunities. On-site classes are scheduled to begin in 2021. For updates on classes and registration information for Calvary College, please visit calvaryabq.college. That's calvaryabq.college. For Calvary College, calvaryabq.college.
We've all made mistakes in our lives, but that's where God's mercy and grace comes in. Here at Connect with Skip Heitzig, we've made it our mission to share about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the second chance he offers. When you support this ministry, you help keep these faith-enriching messages coming to you and help take the gospel to others as well. Give a gift today when you visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give now. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you.
Tune in again tomorrow as Skip's son, Nate Heitzig, shares some important principles to encourage you in the battle against sin.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.